Well, good morning, everyone. If I look like your pastor, I'm wearing his tie because I forgot to pack one. So he graciously, and then, you know, this is such a nice tie, I may forget to take it off before I leave. We're delighted to be with you today, and let me first of all thank you for your many years of support of Irving Cordelia. They're still serving the Lord. They're amazing people. But as most of you are aware, Irv has been battling cancer recently. And here's the problem. They give him chemo to keep the cancer under control. That brings his white count down, which he's had pneumonia twice. We've almost lost him twice. And then there's something about his platelets aren't producing something. So he's a very sick man, but he is determined to get well. And Cordelia is still going to El Salvador, back and forth, and training pastors on how to do child evangelism. And they're phenomenal people. They've gotten older, but they just don't seem to quit. And we're just so grateful to have them as part of the Friends of Israel family. I told them I was coming here. I talked to Irv just a few days ago to get an update and to pray with him. And told him I was coming here. He said to please greet you all. And so I do that from them and just would ask you, please keep them on the front burner in prayer. They really need your prayers through these physical challenges they're going through. On the literature table in the foyer, you will find free copies of Israel My Glory, our magazine. Incidentally, we now have workers in Germany, and would you believe it? Israel My Glory is now being printed in German. Of all languages, that Israel My Glory is going to Germany. And you can sign up for 1 year's free subscription. Encourage you to do that. And there are a number of books out there, and just want to highlight a couple of them. First of all, The Coming Apostasy, brand new from the pen of Mark Hitchcock and Jeff Kinley. I just received this book in the mail from the Friends of Israel this past week, and I read the book in a day and a half. Couldn't put it down. I think every pastor, every church leader, every Sunday school teacher needs to read this book, The Coming Apostasy. I'm not sure it's coming. I think it's here. And you need to be aware of what's going on in the church today. Very, very important book. A book that's been around for a while, but it's a wonderful book by David Levy called The Ruin and Restoration of Israel, a study of Hosea, Amos, and Micah. You say, but nobody studies those books. That's why you need to buy this. So pick this book up and that book, and there are a number of others out there as well that will be a blessing to you. I'm going to put this down. Thanks. I can't help myself. I've been looking at this verse all morning. I was just talking with a brother who was saved, reading Isaiah 53, and I've been looking at this passage, and it begins with person, right? He. This is why it's the forbidden passage in the synagogue. This passage is never read in the synagogue. Because it's he. Who is the he? Well, the he was pierced. The person was pierced, whoever the he is. That person was pierced. When you go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, it talks about they will see the one they have pierced. I ask a Jewish friend, who is that, the one that was pierced? They wouldn't answer me. Now, my Jewish friends all have opinions. Most of them strong opinions. You put two rabbis in a room, you have at least three opinions. But they wouldn't answer me. But it was written all over their face. They knew who it was talking about. The person, he, was pierced. Then we have the purpose. Why was he pierced? Well, we have a who and a why. The who is what? For our, specifically here talking about Israel, but by way of application, you and me as well. And of course, the why is our transgressions. And then we continue on, we have another P, the punishment. We have the peace, and back to the person. And of course, the person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Great verse to have hanging in the front of a church, and really appreciate that this morning. Before we turn to the Word today, I want to share with you an experience I had in the last several months. Ruth and I were in Las Vegas, and you might be wondering what are two missionaries doing in Las Vegas. Well, Las Vegas has a huge Jewish population. And we have an internship program that we operate in Las Vegas, and Ruth and I were asked to come and spend a week with the interns. Ruth did a lot of the cooking, and I did the Bible teaching, and it was a wonderful experience. But out of that internship program, one of those interns who's gone through the program and now is leading the program has built a friendship with a Jewish Holocaust survivor, a Hungarian Jew by the name of Martin. Martin's in his 80s. He's very frail physically, but he's sharp mentally. And I said to our worker, Ty, I said, Ty, I must meet Martin. And so Ty called Martin. We set up a lunch date, and we picked him up at his home, took him to a restaurant, and we began to have lunch together. And I said, Martin, I said, do you know what breaks my heart? He said, what breaks your heart? And I said, it's this. God gave his word to the Jewish people. He didn't give it to the Gentiles. He gave it to the Jews and through them to us. And yet, most of my Jewish friends don't read the word of God. Most of my Jewish friends don't take the word of God seriously. In fact, I've even had rabbis tell me they didn't really believe that the Bible was the inspired word of God. That breaks my heart. I said, Martin, do you know why God gave his word to the Jews? He said, no. I said, well, one of the primary reasons was so that when the Messiah came, they couldn't miss him. God filled the Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, with signposts about the Messiah. I said, for instance, Martin, the prophet Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, you won't be able to miss him because he's going to be born of a virgin. I said, Martin, that doesn't happen every day. I said, Martin, the prophet Micah said that I'm going to give you his address. I'm going to tell you where he's going to be born. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And you know, there were two Bethlehems, but this was Bethlehem Ephrata. He even specified which one. I said, the prophet Isaiah, he told us that when Messiah comes, he'll be called the Mighty God. The Mighty God. He'll be the God-man. I said, Martin, perhaps the biggest, most important signpost of all is Isaiah 53. Isaiah said, when the Messiah comes, you'll know who he is because he's going to suffer and he's going to die for the sins of his people, and yet he will see the light of life. Martin said to me, well, Patrick, you have to understand that I am not a religious man. And when you talk about things like the virgin birth or the resurrection, I just have a hard time believing that. But, he went on to add, since I've known Ty and I've seen his faith, I've been asking God to give me faith. I said, Martin, that's a wonderful prayer, and I'm gonna start praying that God will grant your request, that he will give you faith. But Martin, if you want faith, the Bible says that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Martin, are you hearing the word of God? Are you reading the word of God? Well, no. He said, I do have a Bible, but it's very big and very heavy. And when I've tried to read it, it's very frail, folks. So I turned to Ty. I said, Ty, is there a Christian bookstore nearby? Would you believe in Las Vegas, 1 mile from the restaurant, there's a Christian bookstore? I said, let's go. We jump in the car. We take Martin, this Hungarian Holocaust survivor. He'd never been in a Christian. I don't think he knew there was such a thing as a Christian bookstore. We took him in. I bought him a Bible. Nice, thin, lightweight. You know what? Martin's now going to Bible study on a regular basis. And he's asking questions about Jesus. Would you join me in praying for Martin? Would you write his name down? It's Marton. In every church I go to across the country, I ask people to write Martin down, begin praying for him, because Martin is frail physically, which tells me he's probably only got 2-3 years left. But he's sharp mentally, and he's wrestling with who Jesus is. But he's reading the Word, he's attending a Bible study that Ty leads, and he's that close to coming to faith in Jesus the Messiah. Let's pray together now. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful that we can gather here at Faith Bible and that we can approach your throne with our request and we can sing your praises and we can open the Word of God together. This morning, as we have gathered, we pray for Irv and Cordelia. We're thankful for the ministry that you have given to them. But right now, they both have great health needs, especially Irv. And we pray that you'll do what only you can do, and that you will raise him up and return his health and his strength, his vitality. And Father, we would also pray for Martin, this dear Jewish man that we have come to love so dearly, is so close and yet so far away. And so we pray that very soon the Spirit of God would just overwhelm his heart and speak to him powerfully and bring him to saving faith. Father, it would be wonderful if that would happen even this week. And today, I don't know what the needs are here, but Father, you're fully aware of each life and each heart, the hurts, the joys, the challenges, the victories. I pray that you'll have your way in each person's life today. May Jesus Christ be glorified. In his name, amen. There's an amazing prophecy that appears in the book of Ezekiel. I'd like to open you to open your Bibles there, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 36. And it's found in verse 24, Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. God is speaking to the Jewish people. And he says, "For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land." The Jewish people waited century after century after century for that prophecy, for that promise to be fulfilled. I want to tell you something about God. God may not always be speedy in keeping his promises from our perspective, but he always keeps them. 2,500 years later, the Jewish people were regathered. And David Ben-Gurion stepped to the podium on May the 14th, 1948, and he said these words, "This right," that is the right of statehood, "this right is the natural right of the Jewish people to be masters of their own fate like all other nations in their own sovereign state. Accordingly, we are here assembled, and by virtue of our natural and historic right, and on the strength of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations, hereby declare the establishment of the Jewish state in Eretz Israel to be known as the State of Israel." After Ben-Gurion made that statement, sitting an ocean away in the Oval Office, sat a very courageous American president. He was from Missouri, and his name was Harry S. Truman. Truman was under great pressure from the State Department not to recognize Israel, but Mr. Truman chose to act on principle and to do what was right rather than to cave in to the political pressures of his day. And with the signature of his pen, the United States of America officially recognized Israel's statehood, and as America led, the nations of the world followed. Today, the nation of Israel has become the geopolitical center of the world. Israel is a tiny nation, about 8 million citizens, about the size of our state of New Jersey, and yet that little tiny state in the Middle East is mentioned more on the daily news and in the newspapers than any other nation on earth, with perhaps the exception of America. Why is this? Why does this little tiny speck, Israel, get so much attention? What makes her unique? To understand Israel, you need to understand three factors: the people, the place, and the promises. Let us begin with the people. In ancient times, it pleased the sovereign Lord to choose out of all of the peoples on planet Earth a people for himself, a unique people. As the King James says, we might even say at times a peculiar people, a separate people, a people that he would call his own and a people that he would uniquely bless and through whom he would bless the world. Now you might wonder, in fact, Jewish people wonder this all the time. You remember that great line from Tevi the milkman and Fiddler on the Roof? You know, I know we are your chosen people, but once in a while can't you choose someone else? I was speaking at the Jewish Community Center in Tucson just a few weeks ago, and I was talking about how God chose the Jewish people, and one of the Jewish people in the audience said, "Why can't he choose someone else? Why did he choose us?" Well, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. We'll get an answer. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. And notice verses 6 and following. "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself." And don't miss this: "a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." We'll just stop right there. God chose in grace to choose and to love the Jewish people. In Genesis chapter 12, and you don't have to turn there, I think you know that passage well, we're introduced to the Abrahamic covenant. And in that text, God promises to bless Abraham and his descendants, and again, to make them a blessing to the Gentile world. Abraham is a name that has been held in high esteem by Jews and Christians and, yes, even Arabs for thousands of years. Yes, God has blessed the Jew. Author Mark Twain understood this when he wrote the following. He said, "Jews constitute but 1% of the human race." Actually, it's less than that today. "It suggests a nebulous dim puff of stardust in the blaze of the Milky Way. Properly," he writes, "the Jew ought hardly to be heard of. But he is heard of. He's as prominent on this planet as any other people. His commercial importance is extravagantly out of proportion to the smallness of his bulk. His contributions to the world's list of great names in literature, science, art, music, finance, medicine, and abstruse learning are also altogether out of proportion to the weakness of his numbers. He has made a marvelous fight in the world in all ages," and listen to this, "and he," the Jew, "has done it with his hands tied behind him." One illustration of God's blessing upon the Jewish people is their absolute brilliance in a number of areas. Are you aware that the Jewish people have been awarded a disproportionate number of Nobel Prizes? David Jeremiah writes this, and I quote, "From 1901 to 2007, a total of 777 Nobel Prizes have been given to individuals in recognition of their significant contributions to mankind. Of that total, 176 were awarded to Jews." Now, folks, let me tell you a little secret. That's in spite of anti-Semitism. There would have been more. He continues, "Of the 6 billion inhabitants of the world, only slightly more than 13 million are Jewish. Less than 2/3 of 1% of the total world population. That minuscule percentage, of the population has won 22.6% of all the Nobel Prizes awarded to date." End of quote. When God spoke to Abram, he not only promised to bless the Jews, but to use the Jews to bless the nations of the world. Just think of what the world would have missed had it not been for the Jewish people. Erase the Jews from history and there would be no scriptures. Erase the Jews from history and there would be no Judeo-Christian ethic. There would be no Savior. Erase the Jew from history and many of the medical, scientific, and technological advancements that you and I know and enjoy and take for granted would not be ours. Have you all heard about the BDS movement? Boycott, divest, sanction Israel and companies that do business with Israel? Maybe you're all for that. Well, if you are, let's be consistent. How many here have a cell phone? They're off right now, right? Well, if you believe in the BDS movement, pass up your cell phones. That's an Israeli invention. How many have laptops? If you're part of the BDS movement, pass them in. Pass them on up, because most of the operating systems in our computers are Israeli operating systems. You know, I was raised on a farm. We didn't even have a phone. And then as I became a pastor, I found out I couldn't get away from my phone. And now that we have cell phones, it's really worse. You really can't get away from your phone. But I found a trick. You can shut them off. But still can't get away from them. I flew from Phoenix to Albuquerque yesterday. It's about an hour flight. I had 9 voicemails waiting for me when I landed. 9 voicemails. Do you know that voicemail technology was developed by Israeli teenagers? I could go on and on and on, but let me just say, if you're going to be part of the BDS movement, be consistent. Former President Jimmy Carter is a promoter of the BDS movement. He had cancer, brain cancer. Guess who he turned to for treatment? The Israelis. And today he's cured. He violated the BDS movement. He did business with Israel. But he's still part of the BDS movement. Yes, God has blessed and continues to bless the Jewish people and through them to bless the world. And all of this has been achieved while little Israel has been engaged in ongoing wars with enemies who are determined to destroy her, and with an economy that is under continuous, enormous strain from having to spend more per capita on defense than any other nation in the world. That's just a little bit about the people of Israel. Let me talk, secondly, about the place. If we're to understand Israel, we must realize that Israel is about a people, specifically the Jewish people. Yes, there are Arabs that live there, but Israel is really all about the Jewish people, but it's also about a place. And you know what we used to call it? We used to call it the Promised Land. Do you know why? Because it was promised to someone very specific. It was promised to the Jew. So it's about a people, the Jewish people. It's about a place, the Promised Land. God gave Abram the title deed to the Promised Land. In Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 17, we read, I'm kind of putting them together, but God said to Abram, lift up your head, look to the north, the south, the east, the west. All the land that you see, I'm giving to you, Abram, but not just to you, I'm giving it to your descendants. And I'm giving it to them forever. I'm giving it to them as an everlasting possession. These two, the people and the place, are inseparable. You cannot separate the one from the other. The most volatile international political issue of our day is, to whom does the land belong and who belongs in the land? And the Bible and history and archaeology are all very clear. The Jew belongs in the land and the land belongs to the Jew. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel attributes the Jews' strong connection with their ancient homeland to the power of God's covenant with Abraham, resulting in what he calls a common bonding love for their land. Let me quote to you from Rabbi Heschel. He writes, "The love of this land was due to an imperative, not an instinct, not a sentiment. In other words, it's more than just an emotional attachment that the Jewish people have to a land. He continues, there is a covenant, an engagement of the people to the land. We who are Jews live by covenants. We could not betray our pledge or discard the promise. When Israel was driven into exile, the pledge became a prayer. The prayer a dream, the dream a passion, a duty, a dedication. It is a commitment we must not betray. And then he says, then he says this, to abandon the land would be to make a mockery out of our longings, prayers, and commitments. To abandon the land, for the Jew to abandon the land would be to repudiate the Bible. End of quote. Can I suggest something to you? If you're going to buy some real estate, do a title search. Our third-born daughter is, she's single, never married, and she's in her late 30s. And without question, she is the most intelligent one in the family, and she discovered this early in life and made life miserable for me. But she called me one day. I was pastoring a church in Michigan, and she called me and she said, Dad, I'm thinking about buying a house, and I want your opinion. I just about fell off my chair. Number one, she's buying a house, but number two, she wants my opinion. I mean, she's very intelligent, but she's also very strong-willed. So she said, can you and Mom come? The realtor's here. So we jumped in the car. We went over to the place, and we looked it over and gave her our blessing, so to speak. But in the garage was a brand new John Deere riding mower. And this house came with an acre and a half lot. I said, Katie, if you decide to make an offer on this house, tell them you want them to throw in the John Deere riding mower. Brand new. She said, Dad, you can't do that. I said, oh, yes, you can. So I went to the realtor. I says, my daughter decides to make an offer. You write in she wants the John Deere mower. Guess what? They accepted her offer and they threw in the John Deere mower. They didn't even negotiate, just gave it to her. So she closes, moves in, and she can't wait to get out of that mower and start mowing. She's just having a great time mowing, and her neighbor comes over. She'd never met him. And he says, excuse me, excuse me. And she turned the mower down, and he says, why are you mowing my grass? She said, oh, I'm not mowing your grass. I just bought this place, and the realtor said my line goes over to this pole, and he said your realtor is wrong. Guess what? The realtor was wrong by a third of an acre. But, you know, when God made his land deal with Abraham, this forever, everlasting land deal, first of all, it was expansive. It's a huge amount of land that God has given to Israel. And it is everlasting. There's nothing Israel can do to forfeiture that land. It was given by God to her unconditionally, forever. An everlasting covenant. What are world leaders trying to do today? They're trying to make Israel smaller and smaller and smaller. Hence, indefensible. But I assure you that in Messiah's coming kingdom, there will be no question about the expansive nature and the everlasting nature of the land deal that God made with Israel. Well, I've talked about the people, talked about the place, and now I need to talk about the promises. My wife and I were in the office of our Jewish chiropractor recently. I tend to shop Jewish. I have a Jewish dentist, Jewish eye doctor, Jewish chiropractor. Only thing left at my age is a Jewish mortician. I can't find one, but I'm sure there's one out there. But as we were talking with him, I mentioned to the doctor, I said, you know, I'm working on an address, and I think you'd be interested in it. He said, what is it? I said, well, I call it Understanding Israel, the People, the Place, and the Promises. He got up, went over and shut the door and came back, and he says, tell me about the promises. What are the promises to Israel? So I was able to take several minutes with the doctor and share with him the promises about Israel. And I want to share those promises with you, and the first one might surprise you. It's a negative promise. Relocation. Even before the Jewish people entered the promised land, Moses told them that the day would come that they would be driven from the land. They would be relocated from the land. In fact, turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And notice verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. We all know about the diaspora, the scattering, the removal of the Jewish people from their beloved homeland. And now look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And verse 65, Deuteronomy 28, verse 65. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. If you know anything about Jewish history for the last 2,000 years, doesn't that nail it? Joe Rosenberg writes this. Before and during World War II, Jews throughout Europe were the target of merciless state-sponsored persecution. In 1933, 9 million Jews lived in 21 European countries. By 1945, 2 out of 3 European Jews had been murdered. When the smoke finally cleared, the terrible truth came out. The Holocaust brought about the extermination of 1/3 of the worldwide Jewish population of the time. Following the German invasion of the Soviet Union in 1941, mobile killing units following the German army began shooting massive numbers of Jews on the outskirts of conquered cities and towns. Seeking more efficient means to accomplish their obsession, the Nazis created a private, an organized method of killing large numbers of Jewish civilians. Extermination centers were established in Poland. Millions died in the ghettos and concentration camps through starvation, execution, brutality, and disease. Of the 6 million Jews murdered during the Second World War, more than half were exterminated in the Nazi death camps. And the names Treblinka, Auschwitz, and Dachau had become synonymous with the horrors of the Holocaust. However, the story doesn't end there. The story doesn't end there. For many who buy into replacement theology, the story does end there. But God's promises to Israel do not end there. First promise, relocation. Second promise, a regathering. A regathering. Now, there are numerous prophecies regarding the regathering of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland given throughout the prophets, but I think one of the clearest is Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel chapter 11. And because of time, I'm not going to read the entire passage to you, but I just want you to note verse 17. And notice from verses 14 and following, there's a promise that God will restore Israel at the end of the age. But in verse 17, he says, "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples, assemble you from the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel." Two things God says. Number one, I'm going to restore you, the Jewish people, to the land, and then I'm going to restore the land to you, the Jewish people. You can take that to the bank, folks. God promised it. And we have seen them regathered. We have seen the nation of Israel reborn. And then there's a third promise. And this one is one we're working on. It's one that's really yet to come, and it's called revival. Revival. You see, the prophets not only taught that the Jewish people would be regathered to the land at the end of the age, they not only spoke about the physical rebirth of Israel, but they also spoke about the spiritual rebirth of Israel. How's that going to happen? Well, today it's happening one by one around the world. Jewish people are being confronted with the gospel, with Isaiah 53. And one by one, they're coming to the Lord. But the Bible teaches that this great harvest of Jewish people is going to take place during the coming tribulation period. The church is going to be taken out, and then you might wonder, well, then how are the Jews going to be reached? Well, remember, in the book of Revelation, we have God's going to raise up two prophets, two witnesses. He's also going to raise up 144,000 Jewish evangelists. Now, this is free. I'm going to throw this in free today. Just something for you to think about. If the church is still here during the tribulation, why would there be a need for 144,000 Jewish evangelists to do the work that the church was given to do? Just think about that one. And through their ministry, Jewish people are going to come to faith in scores and scores and scores during the tribulation. And at the end, those Jewish people who survive the tribulation, are going to cry out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," and they're going to see the one they have pierced. And Israel, as Romans 11:26 says, at that point, all Israel will be saved. Our world, the world that you and I live in, has never learned or acknowledged the uniqueness of the Jewish people, nor has it acknowledged their right to return and live in their ancient God-given homeland. But if you're to understand Israel, you must understand that Israel is about a people, the Jewish people. It's about a place, a specific geographical piece of real estate called the Promised Land. And it's about promises. Yes, there would be a removal, but there would also be a restoration and a spiritual revival. There are many in today's world, in the political theater and even in the theater of the church, who state that God is through with the Jew, that Israel has no prophetic future. But I say that the promises of God to Israel are as enduring as is the untarnished reputation of a wise and loving God who has promised and pledged himself to once again establish the nation and to exalt its people, a people that he says, they're my special treasure. They're the apple of my eye. As we pray for the Jewish people, we pray for their protection. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for their prime minister. But most of all, we pray for the people that they will come to know their Messiah. Let's pray together now. Our Father, there are many Jewish Martins in the world. Some of them have survived horrific things. Not all Holocaust, but many have been persecuted and mistreated. And it's our prayer that the Church of Jesus Christ would awake, that we would love our Jewish neighbors and friends, that we would love the people of Israel, and that we would love them so much that we would bless them, that we would befriend them, we would stand with them, and yes, we would share Yeshua HaMashiach with them. That they would know of his love, that they would know that this person was pierced for their transgressions, that he was raised again for their justification. Father, thank you for the Jewish people. Thank you for Israel. May they come to know you. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I forgot to tell you, one prayer request. Next month, I've been invited to speak at the local synagogue briefly, but they've asked me to read Psalm 23 and make any comments I want to. You understand Psalm 23:1 is the key to the psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." So I'm going to say in the synagogue, I'm going to read the psalm, explain that to them, and just tell them that for many years, I knew about God, but I never had a relationship with him. And then one day, I received the Lord as my shepherd. And since that day, I've had a personal relationship with him. You see, Jewish people, apart from the Messiah, may know about God, but it's only through the Messiah you can have a relationship with God. So please pray for that event, that God will use me as we speak to those dear Jewish people. Thank you.